Amen. Boy, that was great. What a blessing. Boy, I got to tell you, that is one of my favorite songs right there. I love that one. That is good. How many of you appreciate the music this week? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And a hand raise. Yeah, y'all did it all at the same time. You're like, amen, right? Yeah, I did that. It was kind of like, I don't even know what you call that, but that was cool, wasn't it? I made you guys do that, and I didn't even say anything. I was like, and y'all were like, yeah, right. That was awesome, man. You guys have been great this week. Well, I tell you what, that was a great song, wasn't it? It was one of those I told you about I think yesterday I was talking about it. Somebody took the old song and retuned a little bit, put a little bridge in there. And I remember the first time I heard that song. Boy, I tell you, it made me think about Just As I Am like I never thought about it before. And I've been in some pretty sweet services where that song was sang in an invitation, and it makes a real difference. And you think about that. I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And, get this part, I'm welcomed with open arms. Praise God. Boy, I tell you what, that'll get you happy. I'll get you Michigan people shouting. I'm telling you right now, that's exciting stuff right there. If you didn't enjoy it, I enjoyed it. I guarantee you that. What a great day. Man, I've heard a lot of folks have been making some great decisions, and I met a couple girls. Where are they at? Over here, Alyssa. And where's Alyssa? And I'm sorry, what's your name again? Forgive me. Morgan and Alyssa, they were so pumped. They came up to me right at the back of the service, right before service, and they said, Brother Sams, we wanted to tell you, we got spiritually saved today. And I said, yeah, that's awesome. Praise the Lord for that. How many are glad about that? Can I get a witness? Well, that's great. We're excited. And there's been several others that have been saved and making great decisions. Boy, it is just, to say that I'm delighted would be a real big understatement. So it's just been a lot of fun. And the week's just picking up, isn't it? It's becoming more exciting, and you're listening better, and the services are going better. And let's pray. We need to pray that we keep that spirit. And I'll tell you how the spirit is kept. The spirit is kept when every service, every time, you don't come like you don't need it. You come every time like you need it. Every time. Once again, I need it again. I need it again. Somebody said, why do we always have all this preaching, all these revivals? They don't last. And somebody said, well, same reason you take a bath every day. Really, you need preaching and you need truth every day, every week, because, man, it's easy to get off track. And so we come to a week like this, and this is like drinking a Monster energy drink for your spiritual life. I mean, it's like you come here on Monday and they flip the top and you suck down that stuff that'll put you in the hospital early. You know what I mean? Like 57,000 teaspoons of sugar. You know, and some of you, man, you're wondering why you're so weird. Well, that's because, you know, you can't sleep at night because you're all like messed up on cocaine. I mean, Monster drinks. And, you know, you can't sleep, then you can't stay awake. And yet, somewhere you got to switch that around. But camp, I just compared it to, never mind. Camp is like that. It's like getting a big jolt, a little surge of spiritual energy. But here's the amazing thing. It's not going to last you 4 or 5 weeks. You got to come back every day and get in the Word of God every day. And that's why tomorrow morning I'll talk about devotions in the morning chapel and try to help you learn how you can establish some of that better. But that's why we have these services, because, man, it's just a unique setting. And I praise the Lord for what He's done, and thank many of you for sharing what the Lord has been doing in your heart. And, man, it's been a real, real blessing. Let's take our Bibles tonight. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25, would you please? Matthew chapter number 25. Thank you for praying for my voice also. I think it's come back pretty well. That's a blessing, man. I'll tell you, I was wondering if I was going to be able to talk again. And some of you are like, that would have been real good if you wouldn't ever been able to talk. Listen, man, when you talk for a living, that's kind of rough when your voice is struggling a little bit. And so I think it's come back, and I appreciate those of you that prayed for that. And just appreciate all the good work God's doing at Camp Kobiak. This is a great place, man. And if this is your first time here, you're probably having the time of your life. It's just really, the spirit's good, the services are good, and what a bunch of great activities, man, and just stuff that's going on here is absolutely phenomenal. It seems like every time I come, there's some big project going on, something being built. And, you know, they're building the helicopter landing pad out there behind the dining hall, big old giant deck. That's cool. And just a great, 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 great place. And isn't it beautiful up here? How many of you are not from Michigan? You're not from Michigan. This is, whoa, wow. Wow, I thought there was more Michigan people here. That is amazing. I mean, I'm not from Michigan, but it's awfully nice up here, man. I mean, it's absolutely beautiful. I'll be in Jacksonville, Florida this weekend. Let me tell you something. It ain't beautiful there. It's like 1,057 degrees. I mean, it's unbelievable. I mean, here, man, I mean, it's like you could add a jacket on this morning getting up, and then it turns all nice during the day, and then the trees. And, man, I lived in California in the desert for the last 8 years. Y'all see my kids when we leave California and they drive to like Michigan or something, they're looking up like, and I'm going, oh, they've never seen a tree. I am not kidding. I remember the first time my son ever saw rain, because I'm telling you, it does not rain where we lived in California. I'm talking like an inch a year. We lived in the desert. And I mean, we were driving out of California, and we went through a rainstorm. I mean, my son, he was just like, it was like when it flooded in Noah's day the first time. And everybody's like, what? What is this stuff? And that was kind of his reaction. It was an amazing thing. But boy, it was a beautiful day. It's like we had four seasons almost in one day today. Just a great time. So praise the Lord. Y'all having a good time? Amen. Y'all ready for some preaching? Yeah. Amen. That's good. Let's go ahead and stand then. Let's read our text. I want to read the first 13 verses of Matthew chapter number 25, and I want to say before I read them a little bit about what's going on here, okay? This is a section of the Bible that is known as the Olivet Discourse. The reason it's called that is because Jesus is preaching this from the Mount of Olives, so that's why it's called that. Second thing I want you to know about this particular book and this section is that Matthew's gospel in particular was written to the Jews to show that Jesus was their Messiah. And so there's a lot of stuff about the Jews in this particular book. And in the beginning of the Olivet Discourse, the way this sermon started is that the Jewish disciples asked Jesus what was going to be like when the temple would be destroyed, as he just prophesied, which happened just a few years after this. And then they ask a second question, what shall it be like at the end of time? And they are referring, I'm confident of it, to the events that were going to take place during the tribulation period. So when Jesus applies this message that he gives them in Matthew chapter number 25, he is definitely speaking about what we would call the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Jews. However, there is a direct application to those of us that are saved to what we call the rapture, okay? And so I want to preach to you about this tonight. I just want to give you a little bit of that background so I didn't have to spend a lot of time developing that in the message. But that's what Jesus is talking about. He's just taught them what the tribulation is going to be like, and then Jesus is going to return in the second coming. And then he gives these parables, and he starts teaching them what it means to them, okay? And so let's begin reading this in verse number 1. Would you follow me, please? Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. You might want to mark that down. That's an important statement there. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, that would be the foolish virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answering and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, here's the application, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now, my title of my sermon is going to come from verse number 6, and the Bible says, at midnight there was a cry made. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, listen very carefully, when the clock strikes midnight. When the clock strikes midnight. And I want you to ask God with me to help me as I preach and you as you listen. A young person, listen very carefully. Tonight's a little bit of a sobering message, but I want every young person to learn something about the Lord Jesus Christ tonight that is a definite, actual fact of life. And I want you to know that we ought to be living our lives in light of and in preparation of His soon return. It's a very, very sobering topic in the Bible. It's one that is repeated throughout the Bible. And I want you to listen tonight and ask yourself the simple question, am I ready for Jesus Christ to come again? Let's pray together. Lord, we're grateful tonight for Your Word, and we're grateful for the good week that we've experienced. Lord, I do not take it for granted the presence of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, it's been wonderful. It's been refreshing. Lord, in the morning and in the evening services, just Your blessing, Your outpouring. Lord, in the individual times with counselors, we've seen souls saved and hearts challenged. And Lord, we're not satisfied. We want to see You do greater and mightier things. And Lord, I pray tonight that You will use this message, and I pray that it'll be powerful, it'll be meaningful, it'll be helpful, and it'll be challenging. And I pray You'll use me to that end, is my prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you very much. You can be seated. I appreciate you standing. In the Bible, the midnight hour was used in a number of places to illustrate really the same thing. It illustrates, of course, a time of a day ending as well as a time of beginning. Oftentimes, when it is used in a story and even in reality, it is used as the moment of decision where a person would either be delivered or they would be damned. For instance, over in the book of Exodus, probably the most notable story of the midnight hour is the Passover. And of course, the Passover was the 10th of the 10 plagues in Egypt from which God delivered the children of Israel out of their bondage. And the 10th plague was the ministry of death, that when God was going to send death to the firstborn son of all the people in the land, unless they took the life of an innocent lamb and shed his blood and put it upon the door of their house. And the Israelites, of course, did this. They obeyed God. They did what God said. Many of them, they took that lamb's life. They took the blood. They put it upon their heart's door. And the Bible says at midnight, death came through. And if the blood was on your door, then you were delivered. If the blood was not on your door, then your firstborn son would have had his life taken that night. And everybody from the youngest to the oldest, from the most insignificant to the most significant, lost a family member if they did not take God seriously. Listen to me. Some were delivered at midnight, and some lost their lives at midnight. Now, young person, there's a very obvious application from the Passover to us today. And I mentioned it on Tuesday morning, but listen very carefully. There is only one way of Bible salvation, and that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless the blood of Jesus has been placed in your heart by faith when you accepted Him as your Savior, then listen very carefully. You are not ready for death, and you are not ready to meet God. Now, young person, here's what I'm trying to tell you. The midnight hour is used there. It's used in Acts chapter 16. It's used in many places in the Bible. And here, it is used in a very interesting parable about a Jewish wedding. And a Jewish wedding was much unlike weddings that you and I would be familiar with in America, where there's an invitation sent out and lots of preparations are made. And they were very, very different than that. In fact, the bridegroom would make an arrangement basically with the bride's family and would secure her with the payment of a dowry and would go about to establish a home for he and his new bride. And while he was establishing his home for he and his new bride, his bride-to-be would get herself ready and make preparation for the wedding ceremony and the actual marriage to occur at another time. The interesting thing was that as soon as the man was ready with the house, he would make an announcement and come back and set the wedding on really a moment's notice. And obviously, the Lord uses this in this story as a picture of what it's going to be like at the end of time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and He receives us out of this world at the rapture of the church. Now, young person, look right here. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to this earth and He made the payment to secure His bride, the body of Christ. He left after he died on the cross and rose again. He ascended to his Father, and the Bible says in John chapter number 14, he has gone to prepare a place for us. And when he goes to prepare a place for us, listen very carefully, he is going to come again to receive us, that where he is, there we may be also. Now, young person, what I'm preaching about tonight is not a fairy tale. It is not fiction. It is an absolute fact of the Bible. Jesus Christ is coming again. I like what the songwriter said. Marvelous message we bring. Glorious carol we sing. Wonderful words of the King. Jesus is coming again. A young person, the Bible is very clear that Jesus is coming again. The Bible taught us that he was going to come the first time. Hundreds of references in the Old Testament that said where Jesus would be born, where Jesus would live, what kind of mother he would come from, the kind of early days he would live, the kind of ministry that he would have, the kind of violent, cruel death that he would die, the resurrection that he would enjoy. And folks, I'm telling you that when the Old Testament said Jesus is coming again, he came. Now, folks, if that is true, then I fully believe the promises of God that if he said he's coming a second time, he is, in fact, coming again. Now, one thing that I know about the second coming is that when you read the Word of God, the message to us today is very clear. Jesus is coming again, and because of that, we must make sure our hearts are ready and our lives are ready when he comes again. So in this passage of Scripture, I want to take this story and I want to share with you three lessons that we can learn about the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, I want you to see this. There is an unprepared condition. There is an unprepared condition. Notice very plainly in the text in verses 2, 3, and 4, that there were 10 women here, 5 of them the Bible calls wise, and 5 of them the Bible calls foolish. Now, in verse number 4, the Bible says that the women who were, verse 3, the women who were foolish and the women who were wise in verse 4 were either wise or foolish based upon one thing. The issue as to whether they were wise or foolish was this: do they have oil in their lamps? Now, this is not the first time Jesus illustrates salvation in a wedding picture or story. In fact, back in Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 11, he pictures salvation as a wedding feast that people attend. And he says there in that text that some people showed up without the proper attire on. So as it relates to a wedding in the Bible, listen very carefully, salvation, having salvation, is pictured by the clothes that you have and the oil that is in your lamp. Now, folks, I understand the Bible to teach that if you are a Christian, thank God you get robed in the righteous nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the clothes that we wear that allow us to go to his presence and to have salvation. And the oil in our lamp is no question teaching us that inside of our hearts, when we get saved, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Now, I'm not going to take all the time tonight to do a detailed Bible study on what I just told you, but my friend, anybody in the room that knows their Bible tonight knows that the Bible teaches that saints are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and that oil in the Word of God represents the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Here's the bottom line, young person. Those that are prepared are saved, and those who are not prepared are not saved. Here's a question. Are you saved? Are you saved tonight? Young person, look down at the text. It says in verse number 5 that while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Then he comes again. And notice what happens here. The virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Verse 8, the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered and said, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Young person, you cannot get oil from somebody else. You've got to get it from God himself. Young person, the person sitting beside of you, his oil is not enough for him and you. Listen very carefully. Just because your parents are Christians, just because many people in your youth group are Christians, that does not necessarily mean that you yourself are. It is personal. Every single individual has to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, or you are not ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come again. Now, I'm going to make an application to Christians in just a moment, but I want want to stop here and I want to make myself very clear, young person. I am telling you that the message of the second coming is this, that you should trust Jesus and be born again while you can and before it's too late. And heed the warning of the Lord tonight that if you have been at camp, you've been coming to youth group, you've been standing off, you've been setting God aside, you've been resistant to make a decision, I am making a plea with you tonight on almost the last night of camp that if you are not saved, you ought to be born again before you leave this place tonight. In 2001, the Federal Emergency Association, also known as FEMA, predicted three earth-shattering tragedies that were going to occur in the United States of America. Number one, they said that there would be a terrorist strike in New York City. And later that year, there was, wasn't there? Secondly, they predicted, again in 2001, that there would be a devastating hurricane that would hit the shores of New Orleans. And in 2005, Hurricane Katrina nearly wiped the entire city of New Orleans out. I was there not too long after the hurricane, and it was one of the most amazing scenes you'll ever see. It was horrible. But there was a third prediction, a prediction that has not happened yet. It was a prediction that in the city of San Francisco, California, there would be the largest to date recorded earthquake that would hit the city, somewhere between 7.2 and 8.0 on the earthquake Richter scale. This magnificent earthquake would literally bring that major city to its knees. It estimated that 1,500 buildings would immediately collapse and over 300,000 homes and buildings would be significantly damaged if an earthquake of that size were to hit. It is said that the damage in that particular earthquake would be over $250 billion to rebuild the infrastructure of the city of experiencing an earthquake of that magnitude. However, they tell us that if the city of San Francisco would take the necessary precautions to bring their buildings up to code to withstand an earthquake of that magnitude, that it would only cost the city about $250 million. Now think about this for just a minute. If they made the preparations now, it would only cost them $250 million. If they wait and do not do anything about it, they're going to have to pay over $200 billion. Let me ask you guys a question. How many of you think that it would be wise for the city of San Francisco to go ahead and spend the money, $250 million, on what is a certain natural disaster to occur? How many of you believe that would be smart? Put your hands down. You're exactly right. Because the earthquake is not a matter if it's going to happen. It is a matter of when it is going to happen. And young person, I'm telling you right now, it would be equally as foolish for you to know that you needed Jesus Christ as your Savior and to know that if you died, I mean even tonight, without the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus would come again and you weren't ready for Him to come again, it would be equal as foolish for you not to make the necessary preparations right here and right now, knowing that there is going to be catastrophic, eternal damage in hell done to your soul forever if you don't get saved right here and right now. Folks, don't stay unprepared if you're not prepared. An unprepared condition. Number two, I want you to see this. An unannounced coming. An unannounced coming. The Bible says that it came in verse 6 at a time that would not have been expected at midnight. Who has a wedding party at midnight? Who has a wedding celebration in the middle of the night like that? And there's a clear picture in the Bible that the Lord is coming, as it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as a thief in the night. Church, listen to me tonight. The reason the Bible is using this imagery is not necessarily that it is going to happen at midnight. The imagery that is being used is to teach us that it's going to happen just when you don't think it's going to happen. That's exactly why verse 13 says this, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." Now back up to chapter 24. Notice, please, verse number 44. The Bible says these words, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Look right here and listen to me tonight. I want to ask everybody in this room a question. I want you to think about this question. I want you to ponder this with me for just a minute. Why is it tonight that the Bible so passionately urges you to be ready when Jesus Christ comes again? And there is an answer to that question, and it is this. It is a sobering reality check for everybody, saved or unsaved. You say, what do you mean by that? I want to stop for a minute. I want to talk to Christians for just a minute if I could tonight. Young person, do you know what happens after the rapture according to the Bible? After the rapture of the church, which according to the Word of God is going to take place at any time, and it is a rapture, listen, for His church. Immediately, listen to me, on this earth after the rapture takes place, you and I, if we are Christians, we are going to be in heaven with the Lord. But then for the next 7 years, the Bible says that there is going to be a time called the tribulation period on this earth, and it is a judgment for the Jews and the God-rejecting world. And you can read about this in Daniel chapter number 9 and other places if you choose to. The point being is this: God is going to be judging the world for its rejection of Him, and is going to be judging Israel for its rejection of Him. But listen very carefully. What is going to be happening to the church when we are there for those 7 years? You know what the answer is? You're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to just think with that for a minute. Did you know, young person, that if you are a Christian, you still have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ? Did you know the Bible says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to the Lord? Do you know the Bible says to Christians in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive in his body the things that he had done, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Now let me stop right here. Let me say something very definitively tonight. The judgment seat of Christ is not a place where God punishes his church. Listen very carefully. God punished his son Jesus on the cross, and thank God there's no condemnation. I'm not going to answer for sin. Calvary answers for me. Somebody better say amen right there. That's the truth from the Bible. So we're not going there to give account of our sin. Jesus gave account of our sin. We are going there to give account of our service. A young person, you listen very carefully. I'm looking at some young people, and you've been very, very, very gracious this week. You've responded well. But young person, I want to tell you right now, you better be thinking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is going to be something like this. He is going to come, and one minute you're going to be here, and the next minute you're going to be in His presence, and you are at some juncture very quickly thereafter going to be given an account of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. As what you have done this summer before this week at camp, would you be glad if the Lord was coming tonight? I meet young people all the time. They don't maybe verbalize it. They kind of live like it. They kind of live the idea that, you know, I'm not just getting serious about the Lord right now. I'm going to wait till I'm a little bit older. I've seen even some of you this week, you just kind of sat there still. I mean, we've had such a wonderful week, and yet some of you are still unmoved. And my question to you is, what are you waiting for, friend? You're waiting till you're 20 or 21 till you serve God. Let me ask you a real serious question tonight. What if Jesus came before your 17th birthday and you didn't get a chance to be an adult that serve God? I will tell you what you have wanted to be. You will have wanted to be a teenager that was living for God, serving God, telling people about the Lord, praying to the Lord, spending time with God, being faithful to your church, not some young person that's half in and half out. We need a group of young people in our churches tonight that are living like Jesus Christ is coming tonight. But let me give you a serious warning as to why it's so sobering for those of you that are not saved. I want to make a statement. I'm going to give you scripture for it. I want you to listen very carefully. You are here this week, and I know for a fact that you've heard the gospel preached. I preached an entire message on it on Tuesday morning. You've heard counselors refer to it. You've heard it, no doubt, in your study of your God and I time. Everybody in this room has heard that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, and He is the only way of salvation. Everybody in this room has heard it. And I want to tell you that if you have heard the gospel and you have not accepted the gospel and Jesus Christ comes again, listen very carefully, that will have been your last opportunity to be saved. Please don't misunderstand me. I am fully convinced that lots of people are going to be saved in the tribulation, but it's not going to be people who have heard the gospel again. Folks, listen, there is a warning so strong in the Bible that if you are here tonight and you are still not saved, I have got to tell you that if you don't get saved tonight, you are gambling with your soul.
Now listen to the Bible. You can turn there if you want to. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And the Bible says in chapter 2 verse 1, I'll let you catch up with me. I'm going to go ahead and start reading. Verse 1 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." So he's talking about the rapture again. Verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means." And in verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, and 7, the Bible talks about what's going to be happening during the tribulation period. Notice, if you will, in verse 8, he's talking about the wicked. Most of your Bibles probably have the word wicked there capitalized. It's a reference to the Antichrist. And I don't have time to develop this fully, but just follow me. Verse 9 says, "Even him," the Antichrist, "who's coming in the tribulation is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders." Notice this now. "And with all," same guy, "with all deceivableness of unrighteousness," here it is, "in them that perish." Reminds me of John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not" what? Perish means go to hell. That's what it means. "In them that perish," notice this, why are they going to perish? Because, here it is, "they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." Hear me. They had a chance to be saved. They were presented with the love of Christ, but they did not accept. Just like some of you sitting in this room right now. Now, what is going to happen to you if you do not accept the gospel and Jesus Christ comes again and you are left behind in the tribulation? Look at the next verse. "And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth." My friend, I hope and pray that some of y'all would let that verse sink in your heart tonight. Did you read what I just read from the Word of God? That's not Brian theology right there. I read that straight out of the Word of the living God. And the Bible said that God will send you a strong delusion and that you would believe a lie. And if you have not been saved and you heard the gospel and Jesus Christ comes again, hear the words of God, you will be damned or eternally destroyed forever. You say, "Man, I can't believe you said that." I didn't say that, friend. God said it. You said, "How could God ever do that? Are you crazy?" My friend, God's given you every chance in the world to hear the gospel. God has sent his Son while you were yet a sinner to die for you. Friend, there's nothing else God needs to do to show you how much you love him. But if in your pride and your arrogance and your skepticism you decide that you don't want to be saved, my friend, believe me, the God who is your Savior today will be your judge one day. A number of years ago, a young man was hanging out with some friends and was starting to get involved with drugs and alcohol, and unfortunately, it began a lifelong lifestyle of sin and corruption through alcohol. And one night, he and his friends were out on a beach on the West Coast, and they were drinking and got themselves drunk, and they started playing in the shallow part of the waves of the water. When their drunkenness, a few of them began to kind of lose control of themselves, and this boy in particular started having trouble swimming and was actually beginning to drown. Of course, his drunk friends had no idea what was going on. And there was actually a man in his family. It was in the evening time, and a man and his family were not too far away, and the man began to notice this, and the man actually ran out into the shallow part of the water and got out there where he could swim and was sober and actually rescued the man. Boy, you would have thought that that would have been a night of sobering that guy up, like, man, maybe that'll do it. Maybe that'll wake him up, but it didn't. In fact, his riotous lifestyle never stopped. It got worse. His alcohol turned into violence. In fact, he ended up taking another man's life under the influence of alcohol, went to court, and was on trial for his crime. The day of his court appearance, he was amazed when the judge walked out of the back of the courtroom because he saw a face that looked fairly familiar to him. And I guess the judge saw the man's eyes lighten up when he saw him. And when he got to the bench and he called the court to order, he looked right in the face of the boy and said, "I know what you're thinking, and you're right. I am the man that saved you on the beach last year. Yes, I was your savior then. But today, I am your judge." A young person, I'm telling you, because I love you, Jesus loves you, And he is the Lamb of God, but listen very carefully. He is also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Yes, he is the Savior, but he is also one day going to be the judge. And he will save you today, but if you reject him, he will judge you one day in the future. My friend, do not delay being prepared for the unannounced coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a final thing I want you to see tonight, and that's in our back in our text in Matthew chapter number 25. And so we saw an unprepared condition, and we saw an unannounced coming, but finally, listen to this, we see an unheard cry. Look at what happens at the end of verse number 11. So the Bible says in verse 10 that the other virgins who had oil, they had salvation, they came into the marriage. And the Bible says here that the door was shut. But notice this, afterward came also the other virgins saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. They tried to come, but they were not heard because it was too late. A young person, I want to tell you, when the Bible says there the door was shut, it reminds me of another time a door was shut. The Bible says for 100 years, Noah built that ark. For 100 years, he told people that God was going to judge the world by a flood because of their wickedness. And for 100 years, people mocked him, made fun of him, and did not believe that it was ever going to rain or it was ever going to flood. So Noah, after all those years, finally God said, it's time to get in the ark. And maybe he went around and made one final plea with everybody, but the time came when just he and his family and all those animals went into the ark. And the Bible says when his family was safely in the ark, the Bible says, get this, the Lord shut the door. I want you to imagine, if you could, just for a minute, what it must have been like to be somebody who lived near Noah. Can you imagine what it must have been like the day that a rain started falling? Wonder what it must have been like when God began to break up the depths of the ocean and floods began to fill the creeks and the valleys. And I wonder if maybe a wife of one of those God-rejecting men said, honey, did you hear that? Maybe she heard the pitter-patter of rain on her tent flap, and the husband stuck his head out, and boy, he was drenched with downpours of rain, and he looked up the edge of his little neighborhood there and noticed that there was a trench that was normally by their neighborhood, and now it was filled with water. In fact, the water was starting to approach the tent, and so he realized, oh, this must be what Noah was talking about, right? And so he grabbed up his family, no doubt. Maybe they had a few small kids, and so the wife grabbed a kid, and maybe the infant, and the man grabbed maybe the two toddler boys, and maybe a little older boy, and they began to kind of walk and wade through that water that by every second was rising higher over their legs. The wife being less strong than the man, maybe just a few minutes after they walked out of the tent, maybe she lost her footing and was swept away in the current, and the man was unable to save her, and his wife was swept away before his very eyes. And by the time the man got to Noah's ark, maybe the water was coming up to his chest, and maybe he had now stuck his boys up on his shoulders, and in a last ditch desperation, he walked maybe up to where that door was. And can you just hear the man? Can you just hear the man knock on the door and yell at Noah inside? Noah, look, man, I get it now, bro. I understand. I believe you now. I know that it's true. I know God's going to judge the world. I know this is all real. Come on, Noah. Come on, man. Please open the door. I'm sorry for rejecting you. I'm sorry for making fun of you. Noah, please open the door. And before too long, the water drowns his voice out. And now I want you to picture on the inside of that door a broken-hearted Noah with tears streaming down his face saying, I told you guys. I told you. It's kind of like what I've been doing for the last 30 minutes. Trying to tell some of you to wake up in your Christian life and others of you to wake up and be saved before it's too late, because there's going to come a time where you're not going to be able to undo what you did. You're not going to be able to go forward anymore because Jesus Christ is coming again. In 1985, there was a little section of a bridge on Interstate 95 in Connecticut that went out in the middle of the night. It's about a 100-foot section of a bridge on the interstate that collapsed. Immediately, two individuals' lives were taken as their vehicles plummeted down to their watery grave. A few hundred feet behind there was a car that saw the sudden disappearance of lights. Of course, it kind of caught their attention, and they began to slow down incrementally and just barely stopped in enough time to where their wheels didn't go off the edge themselves. It was like 1 o'clock in the morning. These guys didn't know what to do, but they did look in their rearview mirror and realize that there were people all behind them off in the distance, but more cars were coming. And if somebody didn't do something, more cars were going to fall into that hole. And so the man hit the hazard lights on his car, and he went in his trunk and popped open the trunk where maybe a little light would go off. And he reached in his trunk and grabbed everything he could. He grabbed a blanket and a jacket, and I think one of them grabbed the flashlight, and they began to wave their flashlights and wave their jackets and walk back down the interstate, back toward the oncoming traffic. And as the story is told, the first car that came on the scene was two young people in a sports car. And when they saw those people walking down the interstate yelling, they thought they were crazy. They honked their horns at them. They yelled curse words out their window. And within seconds, they were the next two people that were dead. Fortunately, the next several cars that came by realized what was happening, and those people were able to rescue the remainder of the vehicles from dying that night, and only four people died. Listen very carefully. The first two didn't know. The second two were warned. Young person, as best as I know how, what I have been trying to do on this night at camp is I've been trying to wave a flashlight, stick a hazard light in your front view mirror and tell you, young person, listen very carefully. Jesus is coming again, and you better be ready. And my friend, you can blow it off if you want to, but my friend, you'll have all of eternity in hell to think about that. So I'm asking you, are you ready for Jesus to come again? Let's bow for prayer.